Our Father, we approach Thee this evening again in the name of the Lord Jesus. That name that is indeed as ointment poured forth in its sweetness. We thank Thee this evening that we come before Thee on the basis of the merit of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we do remember that day when we did come. And truly, we could say then, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. And we do thank Thee, Father, that we came to know on that day that all our righteousnesses were as but filthy rags. And we thank Thee for taking us in as sinners and setting our feet on the rock and establishing our going. And we thank Thee this evening that truly we can say that the work was all His, that we added nothing to it. And we do remember this evening that He is indeed the Saviour who came from heaven. And we bow in Thy presence and we thank Thee even in Scripture we can read of Thee who art God our Saviour. So we will open Thy word tonight, Father. We will look again into the sacred text and seek to learn something there for Thy glory and for our benefit and blessing. We thank Thee, Father, that we will be looking at these things yet to be. And we do pray that it may please Thee by the power of the Spirit of God to impress in our hearts just those lessons of divine truth that will give us a deeper appreciation of the work of the cross, a deeper love for the Lord Jesus, and a deeper desire to follow Him. We remember this evening it has been in Thy kindness that Thou hast brought Thy children here in safety. And we do remember everywhere where the gospel is being preached tonight. We pray for the meetings, wherever gospel preachers are heralding forth Christ. We do ask Thee that there might be many who turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, our Deliverer from coming wrath. So, Father, thanking Thee for Thy goodness to us, we commit the gathering and commit the remainder of the day into Thy gracious care and into Thy keeping. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we won't sing another hymn. We'll turn, please, to the Gospel by Matthew. The Gospel by Matthew, please. We've been going through these kingdom parables, and we're this evening in Matthew chapter number 24. The 24th chapter, please, of the book of Matthew, and we'll be reading at verse number 1. Let me say right at the beginning, it's been good to be with you this week, and thank you for the opportunity of opening the scriptures together. We've managed to cover quite a bit of ground, but nevertheless, there's still a lot to be learned from these sections of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world, or the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great trumpet, or a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all those things, know that it is near even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now what follows after that? A number of parables, three parables. I'm not going to read them for the sake of time, but we will mention them on the way through because they're a vital part of the teaching here. And I'm turning down now towards the end of chapter number 25 at verse 31. Matthew 25 verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Now that's a somewhat lengthy reading tonight. I don't apologize for that, because we've got a lot of ground to cover, and we've got just the time at our disposal to do that. We're coming now to the last of these kingdom discourses. There's five of them that we saw on Monday evening, and each of them ends with expressions such as that I read at the end of beginning of chapter number 26, where we find the other ones. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. The others finish in a similar way to that, maybe not the exact same words, but certainly with the same significance. And I want us to see that this is what is called generally the Olivet Discourse, because it took place on the Mount of Olivet after the Lord Jesus had left the temple. He had been in the temple, and he had been there, and he had seen the temple in Jerusalem. And now for the last time he leaves that temple, and he goes up to Mount Olivet. I dare say, if you're familiar with the book of Ezekiel, you will see that that is almost a pattern of the glory leaving the temple in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, the glory left the temple and went out to the mount on the east side of the city. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does here. He leaves the temple and he goes to the Mount of Olives, that is just in that place outside of the city. So here we have the Lord Jesus really replicating what took place during the time of Ezekiel, when the nation had turned its back on God. And it's recorded that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and it says that he sat upon the Mount of Olives. He is therefore following the pattern laid down in Ezekiel. He's turning his back on that temple, and he's going out now, and he's going out just to give what we now know as the Olivet Discourse. Now let me just explain what this is. The Olivet Discourse is the answer of the Lord Jesus to the disciples when they say, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? So what he's about to teach them is what will happen at the end of the age. Now that end of the age is the time that we know will come right at the end of this age, the time that is known in the Bible as the time of great tribulation. Now I want you to understand that those who are saved today belong to the church. The church is not found in Matthew chapter number 24 or 25. This is not church truth. The church will have been taken away home to heaven before these events take place. I think we must understand that. That there is what is found in 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4 we have what we call the rapture, when the church is taken home to heaven. And then after that, the events recorded in Matthew 24 and in 25 take place after the church is raptured home to heaven. Now, we know that, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writing speaks about believers being delivered from the coming wrath. And the coming wrath to which he refers is not the wrath of eternal punishment, but the wrath that will come on the world in that period after the church has gone home to heaven and before the Lord Jesus comes to set out his kingdom. And therefore we have this all in Matthew 24 and in Matthew chapter number 25. So that is the time scale. That these events that we are discussing tonight and speaking of tonight are those that happen. Let me say it again. The church is raptured, taken up to heaven, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And then these events, which really are also covered in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and 2, these events take place. Now you might say, why do I want to know about these events if I'm not going to be here? Well, there's two reasons I can give you for that. You certainly, if you're saved by God's grace, you certainly will not be here. But firstly, you want to be intelligent as to what's happening in the world, how things are moving on in the world, And what is the culmination of it all? And secondly, we want to know just something about the coming and glory of the Lord Jesus. And we will see that although we've gone to heaven before these events, when at the end of it he comes, he brings his bride, the church, with him. And so, that great triumphant return of Christ is something that we will see, because we will be there. Now, the chapter divides this way. I want you to notice there is an introduction that occupies the first two or three verses. And then, from verse number 4, I like to put a little heading over that, and I like to say that is the direction of events. From verse number 4 of chapter number 24, right down to verse number 44, it is what I call the direction of events. He is about to lay out in front of us exactly what will take place. Now, prophecy is not always history written before the event, in the sense that perhaps the actual events when they come will be seen to be, but the Lord Jesus sometimes gives these prophetic teachings as a warning. But nevertheless, this is history before it takes place. Now, from verse number 45, it is not the direction of events, but it is the danger of profession. Now, we'll see exactly what I mean by that. Those three parables, from verse 45, right down to chapter 25, verse 30, it is the danger of profession. And then from verse 31 of chapter 25 to the end, it's the division of the nations. So we've got three distinct sections. We start with the direction of events, we continue with the danger facing profession, and we go right on to verse 31 of chapter 25, where we have the division of the nations. So we have that three sections. We will try and spend some time on the first and the third, and briefly mention the second in between, which is very well placed exactly in the middle. So the Lord Jesus is going to answer. I want you to notice that Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This was the great temple built by Herod the Great. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus had been in that temple. And if I read, for instance, the account of the Gospel by Mark, I find out what took his attention in the temple. Something grasped his attention. But when the disciples come out, something else grasped their attention. They say to him, "Master, look at these stones. Look at the building. Look at the magnificent architecture. Look at the stones." If you look at the great stones, they saw the stones. If you look at the great stones, you will see that these were 37 feet by 12 feet. Now, I don't think you use feet over here. I think you've left the proper measurements behind over here. And you use meters and all these kind of funny things. Yeah, I can envisage a mile. I can't envisage. However, if I was to do a little bit of arithmetic, I would say that that was almost 12 meters, not quite, just short of 12 meters, almost 12 meters by almost 4 meters. Well, nobody's saying amen to that, so I must be roughly right. You see, so I've done a little bit of mental calculation today, and if my mental wasn't right, the calculation wouldn't be right. But nevertheless, they were magnificent. They were made of white marble. And it's recorded that when the sun shone on them, you could see from 30 or 40 miles away on rising ground, you could see the glory and the magnificence and the brilliance of Herod's temple. And they say, "Master, look at the temple, look at these stones." But the Lord Jesus hadn't been looking at the stones. The Lord Jesus had been looking at a woman who rose that morning and counted her whole wealth. Two mites. And she'd gone into the temple, and there was great trumpets there. Trumpet-formed vessels that you put your money into. The Pharisees, they came, and they threw in their money. And then they stood back, and when a crowd gathered again, they took another load of money, and they threw it out. Their giving was an exhibition for others to see. And this woman comes in with two mites, and she casts it in. That's what took the attention of the Lord. I tell you, the two mites were worth more in the heavenly currency than all the fortune put in by the Pharisees. Because that was all that she had. She had nothing else but two mites. All that she had. I don't know if you sing the little chorus here we sing in Scotland. All that she had, all that she had. And then it comes, all that I have, I will give Jesus all that I have. So she put in everything. Do you know? I don't know how she fed that night, but I know that she did. She did. Because the Master would never see anybody wanting. And I quoted it to before, the words of David, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That woman didn't have to go to beg. I could take you to a place in Glasgow where there was a dear sister in Christ who had very little of this world's money. And she got up one morning, she had £5, and she had no gospel tracts and no food. She says, I'll buy the tracts. And that very day, a brother in Glasgow received a letter from Australia containing £5 with the instruction that it should go to that dear woman. So you see, we do see that God is still on the throne. Nevertheless, let's move on. And so that's the background there. And they say, now says the Lord Jesus, you're looking at these stones. I tell you, there will come a day when there will not be one of these stones standing upon the other. Now, I know you're going to say, ah, but there's still the Wailing Wall of the Temple of Jerusalem. Is that not the stones? No, that was the foundations, really, of the whole thing. These great stones went on top of that. And when Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD, it was a complete destruction. And he ploughed up the place. He ploughed it up. And so if you go your holidays to Jerusalem now, and I'm not stopping you going if that's where you want to go, and you walk the streets of Jerusalem, come back and say, I walked the streets that the Lord walked. I say, no, it's 40 feet down. It's 40 feet. You didn't actually. It's a way down. It's been ploughed over on more than one occasion since AD 70. Now, let's go on. Three questions the disciples then ask. When shall these things be? That's the only question he doesn't answer. He doesn't tell them when. But the question went beyond it. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Question number two. And the end of the age? Question number three. He does tell them that. So those who claim the Lord Jesus as Savior and read the Bible know what's going to happen without a shadow of a doubt. And this is not just believed by folks who perhaps have got quirky minds and a bit simple up in the top story. This is scripture proven by many and seen to be absolutely accurate. Now, let's go on. He speaks now about the direction of events. The church has been raptured home to heaven. I've often asked folk, you know, and I still from the platform, and ask if you know that what that word rapture means. I think I mentioned it to you. I'll just refresh your mind. And I keep saying, any married man knows what rapture means. Because, I say, the minute you set eyes on her, you were enraptured. Nobody's saying amen to that either, so don't tell your wife you weren't. It simply means a change of state. Interesting to notice every, you get the rules of grammar, I'm sure, Canadian scholars, every English word ending by U-R-E, departure, rapture. Sure, has all to do with coming from a point to another point. Rapture. It's a change of state. And the church is going to be taken up, and now these events are going to happen. We don't have any date for the rapture. If we did, we would be able to date this. But we don't have any date for that. Now, let's go on. The first thing I want you to notice is that these days will be a time of tribulation. Verse number 4 to verse number 14. So if I had put a subheading in there, I would say that these are days of tribulation. The world is going to have a very troublesome time. Now, it has a troublesome time at the moment when you look at all that's happening. But do you know the Holy Spirit is here today and he's going to go? And there will be an absolute avalanche of sin and error will engulf this little planet. Three things are going to mark it. Notice the three things. Firstly, It's going to be a time of deception. Because we read that many shall come and say, I am Christ. I tell you, there's going to be charlatans who will rise everywhere and say, see the troubles that are around? I'm Christ. I can handle this. And so it will be a time of tremendous destruction. But nevertheless, you've got this deception that comes in. Now this deception is based on, from verse number 6, we find it's not only a time of deception, but it is, as I mentioned a second or two, it's a time of destruction. Do you see the destruction? Rumors of wars, wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, all these things must come to pass. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There is going to be in this world a series of wars, and a series of rumors of wars that would cause people to shake. Now listen, we see all this developing, but this is not going to happen until the church has gone home to be with Christ. Let me say again, you find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But this deception is backed up by destruction. And the Lord Jesus says, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. This is the time that the Bible knows as the time of tribulation. I want you to notice the third. It's a time of disaster. So you've got the three things: deception, destruction, and disaster. For nation shall rise against nation. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. Now, you say, well, we've had all these things. But I tell you, Scripture is telling me that they will be much worse. You say, why is this? Because this is a world that has rejected Christ. This is a world that's rejected the gospel. This is a world that is now anti-God, anti-Christ. And because of that, we have deception, and we have destruction, and we have disasters, famines, pestilences. You know what's going to happen during that time? The pundits will come onto the media, and with soothing words, they'll say, well, you know, things could be worse. And if you were there and knew it, you would say, yes, you're quite right, they're going to be worse. But they will. The pundits will come on, and the pundits will start explaining away this, and yet the disasters occur. So there we have it, and we have deception. I am Christ. Destruction, nation against nation. Disasters, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, all in these verses. The Lord Jesus is warning. And those who live through this will be able to turn to Scripture and say, that's exactly what is taking place. I want you to notice that when we go beyond verse number 8, because what I've been dealing with these, do you notice in verse number 8, they're called the beginning of sorrows. So what we're dealing in these verses is the beginning of sorrows. The direction of events, tribulation, but from verse number 5, or verse number 4, to verse number 8, it is the beginning of the birth pangs. That word sorrows is birth pangs. Now why does the Lord Jesus use the pain of childbirth? Why does he do that? I think there are a number of reasons. The first is that the pain of childbirth can be anticipated. It's anticipated. It's something that's expected. And these sorrows are expected. The second thing about what we have here is that the pain of birth pangs come in increasing rapidly and in increasing pain. And that's why the Lord Jesus uses this. But birth pangs are also the prelude to something glorious when the child is born. And therefore he speaks about the pains before birth, because these are pains the world is going through, but it's the prelude to the glory of his coming. And that's why he takes up not the pain that one would suffer from an illness, but he takes up the pain of birth pangs, saying it's not just one, it's in the plural, it increases in intensity, but it looks forward to coming joy. And that's why he uses the expression birth pangs. This is just the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of birth pangs. Now, after the beginning of birth pangs, down to verse number 8, he speaks about the persecution that will be endured. Look from verse number 9. Now, what he's speaking about now is really to the men and women of Israel, because Israel are still God's chosen people. Now, today, according to the prophecy of Hosea, they are, "Lo, am I not my people?" They rejected Christ, and therefore the message of the gospel came out, and we saw the other evening, from the vineyard of Israel out to the field, which is the world. But there will be a day when Israel will be taken up again, and when the kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Christ is seen, Israel will be the head of the nations. And what that will be, oh, that I think, well, I don't have to stay on and tell you about these days. Sufficient to say that will be a day of bounty and wonder. And you know, the nations that opposed Israel will be Israel's servants, but you know this, it will be a joy and a privilege to be such a servant. So he's speaking now about them in Israel during this time who are looking for the Messiah coming. They're saying he must be coming soon. And what we're speaking about, "Then they shall deliver you up," is speaking to the faithful folks of Israel. Now there will be Gentiles who will believe as well, but it's Israel that he has in mind. Now look, please. First of all, they are attacked. Verse number 9. And then they are hated. Verse number 9. And then they are subject to betrayal. Verse number 10. Here are those who truly look around and say Messiah is coming, and they are faithful to him. And what happens? "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake." And not only that, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." And you see it all. "Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." Do you see all of that that you can get in these verses? And then it says, "But he that shall endure until the end shall be saved." Now let me explain what that means. That does not mean, today for instance, we preach, rightly so, that once you receive eternal life, you can never lose it. God never takes it away. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish," says the Lord Jesus. Once you've got it, you've got it. But here, the apostle, the writer, is not speaking about the possibility of losing that life that these also would have. No, "he that shall endure to the end," those who stay faithful to the very end of this time of tribulation, have proven the fact that they really did belong to Christ. In other words, maintaining, staying to the end is not so that you can keep your eternal life. Staying to the end is proof that you had it. So they prove that they are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus by staying firm right until the end. Now we are thankful for that, are we not? And we, of course, today rejoice in the fact. Now that once you've got it, you can never lose it, by the way, is not just a carte blanche to go and do whatever you like and sin whatever you like, you know. No. Romans 6 would tell me otherwise. Because as a matter of fact, when I get saved, God gave me a new life. And that new life is something that means I won't go over the old pathways again. I'm a new creation. But you see, this is what he's saying. "He that shall endure," to endure is to bear up courageously. That's what the word means. To be courageous. To bear up courageously. "And those who are alive to the end of this tribulation shall be saved, and they shall go straight through into the great millennium kingdom of Christ at the end of it." And so we have all of that. Now I better hurry. From verse 15 it gets even darker. So you have, if I was to take verse number 4 to verse number 12, let me explain a little. In the book of Daniel, this is explained to us in the book of Daniel as covering a 7-year period. You'll see 7 weeks, but actually the Hebrews didn't have a word for weeks. They speak about just the number 7. And it's 7 years that's in view. Now that 7 years is divided in halfway through. And what is about to start from verse 15 is not the tribulation, but the great tribulation. The first 3.5 years is tribulation. The second 3.5 years, it's great tribulation. The Lord Jesus spoke about the tribulation, the great one. That's exactly just as he said it, as it would be said in Greek. The tribulation, the great one. So, 3.5 years of tribulation, that is the man raising his fist against God and all the troubles and all the deception and all the destruction and all the disasters that have come. And then, halfway through, something happens. I've got to go out of Matthew to tell you what happens. There's a king has risen. A man who has become, to the world, the Savior. He's an evil man. He is satanically empowered. But he rises up. He's called in the Bible the Beast. He's called that. And he rises up. And he is the man who takes charge of his kingdom. 10-nation kingdom. And then halfway through the week, there's an attempt to put him to death. And halfway through the week, the world sees and they watch. And this man seems to a pseudo resurrection. So much so that the men say, this is God. And at last, Satan has his desire. The world is proclaiming a man as being God. A man from the pit. And the world's proclaiming it. And that change takes place halfway through the week, 3.5 years through, with 3.5 years still to go. And the tribulation gets worse. He goes to Jerusalem, and he goes into the great temple that has been built there, because a turn of temple will be, and he sits in the temple and is worshipped as God. He seems to have solved the Jewish-Palestinian question. 3.5 years before, he signed a treaty to guarantee Israel's sovereignty against all comers, but halfway through he breaks that covenant, takes sole authority himself, sits in the temple, and there is then ushered in the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Now, what's this like? I want you to see four things. It says, first of all, the faithful see, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That is, when you see this man sitting in the temple, worshipped as God. The world is saying, he's God. This is God. They see that. Do you see from verse 16, they not only see, but they flee. Oh, they flee. This is the faithful Israelites flee. Do you notice? Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountain. They're now being harassed. They're now being put to death. These who still claim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they've been put to death. They flee to the mountains. If you're on the housetop, don't even go back into the house to collect your luggage. Run. Run. And if you're in the field, don't go back home to get your clothes. Run. Because the authorities will put you to death. And so, the faithful flee, the faithful see, and then flee. And do you notice in verse number 20, the faithful pray. So, they see, they flee, and they pray. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world. This is man's getting his way. You see, why did God allow this? Because God will allow man his way right to the very end. Until man proves to be completely sinful. And do you notice from verse 23, the faithful wait. So that's what they do. They see, they flee, they pray, they wait. They're waiting for the coming Lord Jesus. That's what they're waiting on. They're waiting for the coming Lord Jesus. Now notice please, during that time, there's going to be false prophets. And they will show great signs and wonders, so many will be deceived by them, these false prophets. And the other thing they'll say is, look, we know where Christ is to be found. You'll find him in the desert, just like John Baptist. You'll find him in the desert, says the Lord Jesus. No, he's not there. And you'll find him in the secret chamber. You'll find him at a secret location. No, says the Lord Jesus, he won't be there. His coming will not be in secret, and his coming will not be to the desert. His coming will be in glory and seen by everybody. So you see, there's all that. They're waiting, and beware of all the rumours that will go around. They cry, yes, he's been found in the desert. We've been told he's in the desert. We've been told he's in a secret place. No, says the Lord, no. That's not going to be. Believe it not. Believe it not. So that has the second 3.5 years of the time of great tribulation. So there we have it. We have tribulation, then we have great tribulation, and from 29 we have triumph. The triumph, the coming Christ. At last, we are told what's going to happen at the end of these 7 years when he comes. And he's coming in power and great glory. I just want to give you 3 or 4 little headings here that will show you what's going to happen. This is him not coming for the church to take the church home. This is him coming to reign and to set up a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years, at the end of which the devil will be released from the prison he's been in for 1,000 years. And even after that reign of Christ, folks will follow the devil, and there will be the final judgment, and then a new heaven and a new earth, where every single believer for all eternity will enjoy the glories of God. Now let's just look at this coming. I want you to notice, I've got a wee bundle of peas for you now, the prelude to it. Immediately after the tribulation of those shall the sun be darkened. Why is the sun darkened? Again, folks will say, the pundits will tell you in the media, well, I can explain that, you see. We can explain this, we can do that. Do you remember a few years ago there was a comet passed near the world, and a group in the USA, at least, that came across our newspapers, they were fully expecting that folk would be taken up from this world and go on to that comet. You know? And all that kind of thing. And you say, well, nobody would believe rubbish like that. Well, people actually did. Some people did. I don't know if you had, when the millennium came up, everybody celebrated the millennium in the wrong year. It was a year early, you know. The millennium wasn't actually 2001, but nevertheless, that's just simple arithmetic. And we had them in Scotland going up into caves because they expected that there would be a great cataclysm on the 1st of January 2000. Well, they waited all day and nothing happened. You see, people get carried away. Carried away, folk were getting carried away, they were going to be up with tents and everything. What that was going to do for them, I don't know. And their supplies of food and everything. No, folks will be doing that, but now it's changed. The prelude to his coming is the darkening of the sun, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, they will move from their courses. After all, he does keep the stars in his hands. And that blackness will be a background for a brilliance so bright that it's never been seen before by the human eye. So that's the prelude, verse number 29. Verse number 29 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark. A dramatic background to add luster to his glory, to show that he is in control of the universe. Now look at verse 30. It's not now the prelude, it's the presence now in verse number 30. Do you see that? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. What's the sign of the Son of Man? Do you know this? We don't know. But they will recognize it on that day. Other scriptures not here tell me that actually the Western powers will have moved in over into Israel. The man of sin, we call him, the great emperor, finally doing battle with the Eastern powers from the East, China and India, and they come, and they come to do battle, and as they come to do battle, they see the sign of the Son of Man. They recognize it, the coming Son of God, and they turn, and together they seek to destroy the coming Christ. And you know what happens? He destroys them with the brightness of his coming. There's not a weapon fired. He destroys them with the brightness of his coming. Now listen, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And them that the tribes of the earth shall mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I tell you, there will be a brilliance about it. So many other passages in Scripture speak about this. I don't have time to say more tonight. There will be a brilliance about it. And he's coming. And you say, have I got a part in that? Have I got a part in that? A part in it? Listen. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about that same thing. When he comes to be glorified in his saints. Every single believer in the Bible has that title, saint. Saints in the Bible are not just a favored group who are especially holy. No, no. The saint means a sanctified one. One that God has set apart as they have put their trust in Jesus Christ. It means a set apart one. Now, here it is. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And at that he comes to be glorified in his saints. In other words, the church will be with him there. He brings the church with him. And so, I say you should be interested in this. If you're a believer, you're going to be there. Now, that's a magnificent thing. This is not idle talk. This is not just silly supposition. This is right through the Old Testament scriptures, and we have it. It doesn't end in Matthew. It's repeated right through to the book of Revelation, when he comes to be glorified in his suit and to be admired in all them that believe. And so we have his presence. We have the prelude, and then we have the presence. And then from verse 31, for two or three verses, we've got the great proclamation. Here's the proclamation. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Who are his elect? Every single believer still on earth. Every single one. He's going to gather them all together from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to gather them all together for their blessing. What a day that will be. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Now these disciples wouldn't be there by that time. They're long gone. But he's saying to readers down through the centuries, so likewise ye, when you see all this happening, you know. You don't, when they tell you about somebody hiding in a desert or somebody hiding in a secret place, that's not the coming, that's not the, but when you see this, you will know that this is the coming so long promised. I want you to observe, please, in verse 29, the cosmos is shaken. In verse 30, the conqueror appears. In verse 31, the call goes out. Do you see that? Now look down, please, and we'll continue these P's. We've got the prelude, the presence, the proclamation. Look at verse 34 for the promise. A promise in verse 34. This generation shall not pass. Now listen. This generation, that didn't mean the generation that was when the Lord Jesus, this generation, he's meaning the generation who see this. That generation, the generation that he's been speaking about, those that come from all corners, when he calls them, they are his own, and he calls them, that generation, that's why he calls it this generation, the generation to which he has been referring, this generation shall not pass till all the, in other words, this thing isn't going to go on for years till another generation grows up. It's going to be done immediately, in a day. This generation shall not pass. Not one of this generation will die before the whole thing is finished. It's a way of saying it's going to be done quickly. And so you have that great promise, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But do you notice the privacy that's associated with it? In verse number 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. The date is known only to God. There's been all sorts of attempts. Sure, 1,000 years ago when he went over the first millennium, folks who really had no idea, they thought, oh, there would be something happen. Great visions would be in the sky. That's 1,000 years. And when it didn't happen, well, 2000 came. The world was more secular at that time. And they were expecting something to happen, many folks. But no, of that day and hour knoweth now my Father only, says the Lord Jesus. This is known only to God. The actual date. But it's recorded in heaven. So we have the privacy. And then the last one. From verse number 37, it's the proceedings. Do you notice the proceedings? As in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you know that in the days of Noah, they weren't expecting it. It was unexpected. Oh, they had been warned. Noah had been preaching. He had been telling them. But that was unexpected. And so, as in the days of Noah, what did they do? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving, social life, civil life, industrial life, domestic life went on, and they failed to heed the preaching. That's what he's saying. And that was like the days of Noah, when they failed to hear the preaching, and they didn't know there was a disaster until the flood came and took them all away. And he says, that's what's going to happen. There's going to be two in a field. One's going to be taken away for judgment. Two grinding at the mill. One's going to be taken away for judgment. What is going to separate them? What's going to separate them? That those who remain for the greatness of the kingdom and to enjoy it, these are the folks who believed God, believed Christ, believed the gospel. The gospel preached in that day, still on the same basis as salvation, but in that day it's known as the gospel of the kingdom, because in that day they are preaching that the king is coming. We are preaching that the Lord is coming to rapture the church home to heaven, but in that day they're preaching the king is coming. And society to a great extent ignores them. Two in a field, one taken to judgment, one left for blessing. Two grinding at a mill, one taken, the other left. And he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Well, we've ploughed through that, haven't we? But it's a good field to plough through. And it's essential to understand Matthew 24 and 25 if you want to get a grip of prophetic truth. This is the bedrock. This is it. There are three parables that follow. And they're all about people who weren't prepared. There is, for instance, the parable of the servant. And here is a servant, and he says, my Lord's delaying his coming. Foolish servant. And then there's the parable of the virgins who took their lamps. Five of them failed to take a lamp. And then there's the parable of the man travelling into a far country who calls his servants and tells them to use his goods, but when he comes back, one of them doesn't. The three parables, but let me be quite clear about this. The parables are not about believers who behave badly. In each case, these are unbelievers. I say that without a shadow of a doubt. In each case, the five virgins are kept out of the wedding. This is a warning. That's why over this I put it, you know, the danger facing profession. That there's folks, these folks all profess, oh, these virgins, a picture of those, they want to be at a wedding, they profess, but it's not real. It's not real. And that's why I say there is a danger facing profession. But I'm jumping over for 5 minutes now to the division of the nations that takes part from verse number 31. Of chapter 25. Three things only. You'll be glad about that. Three things only. To start with, the execution of his justice, verse number 31 and 34. Now, there are a number of judgments in the Bible. This is the one that we call the judgment of the living nations, those who are alive when he comes. And you notice, he shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And there will be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, one, the sheep from the goats. The goats were unbelievers, the sheep were believers. This is not the church. This is the judgment of living nations. And then, from verse number 37, there is not the execution of his justice. I beg your pardon, from verse number 34, there is the entrance to his kingdom. Those who have been waiting for him, those who have been longing for him, those who have been faithful to him, will immediately go into that great millennium kingdom. And what a day that will be. Do you know that there will be harvests on the top of the mountains? Do you know that the reaper will get overtaken by the man sowing? There'll be harvest after harvest after harvest every year. Do you know the desert will blossom? The desert will blossom. You see, over the 1,000 years reign of Christ, the population of the world is going to explode. But the conditions will be changed dramatically. So much so that food is not a problem. And that's what, even on the tops of mountains, they will be harvesting. And the desert will blossom. You think of the whole Sahara Desert growing wheat. Deserts will blossom. There will not be an unproductive spot in this world. This world is as it is because sin came in. But now the Lord Jesus is reigning this whole world from Jerusalem, Israel, the nation, the church there as the bride of Christ, serving Christ. And right through, if you read some of these Old Testament prophets, the tremendous productivity that will be got out of this world. And so we have the entrance to his kingdom. And you can see it's those who say, we don't really deserve this. When did we see thee in hunger? We don't deserve this. You say, why are we so blessed? We don't deserve it. He says, yes, when you did it unto the one of the least of these, you did it unto me. These are folks that had their trust in him. So there's the entrance. And then finally, from verse 41, we have the expulsion from his presence of unbelievers. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was a hungered, etc. You see all that. So, when he comes, now there's a number of judgments in the Bible. Here is one. He sits to judge the living nations. Divides them into the sheep and the goats. The sheep enter directly into his kingdom. And the goats go for judgment. So that summarizes all he's speaking about. And I suppose these disciples, now so taught and now so understood, that they know, and it comes out in the writings of Peter, etc., they know that they are looking now for this kingdom, which he will set up after the living nations have been judged. And he's coming. Just playing with my pencil today, I wrote down here just some of the things that's going to happen in that day when he comes. And with this I finish. When he comes in glory. Acts chapter 1, when he went, tells us that he's coming again. That chapter. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that he will come and his feet will touch Mount Olivet. Zechariah chapter 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He will come in flaming fire in judgment upon those who have raised their fist at him in disobedience. Matthew chapter 24. He comes in the clouds of heaven. Well, you can build it all up, can you? 2 Thessalonians, he brings his church with him. 1 Thessalonians, every eye will see him. 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin, that man who set himself up claiming to be God, opposed, the man that the whole world is looking for. Give us a man. Now that was said by the president of the European Common Market, as it was, a way back when it was set up in the early 1950s. We need a man. And they've been calling for a man. They want a superman. And this man appears to be. He will destroy him. He will sit on his throne, we learn. He will sit on his throne. We learn that from Paul's writing to Timothy. All the nations will be judged. We've read of that from Matthew 26. He will rule with his saints, with his people. That's Daniel 7. The kingdom of the earth is his. The thrones, 12 thrones to judge Israel, with the 12 disciples on it. And I've said it before, the fields and the deserts and the mountains replete with produce, so that there's no hunger and no pain and no anguish and no worry. He's in control. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, I know that's been heavy going tonight, going through all of that. I hope I've just given you a little taste of it. The scriptures make you become an addict. It's the only addiction that's very good for you. And I've only skimmed right along. Matter of fact, I've only skimmed across the skim on the top of the surface. You know, can only do that in an hour. But I hope I have just reignited again. I know most of these things we've been on to many, if not probably not all, but it's good again just to look at it all and see, as I said a few moments ago, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank thee for the greatness of the promises of the Bible. We thank thee that he is coming, the man of sorrows, now exalted on high. And we bless thee for the day when he will come to the air to rapture his church home to heaven. But we thank thee for the day when he comes to be glorified on earth and to set up his kingdom. And so we say this evening the words of that lovely prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that that may be so in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.